Savior Jesus Christ, on this Quinquagesima Sunday, or as it is known in North America, Super Bowl Sunday. You know, it is said that the Lord knows and can number the hairs on our head, and I'm wondering if he numbers the ever-decreasing hairs on Peyton Manning's head, or if he knows when the sparrow falls, will he count the number of fumbles or interceptions in this afternoon's game? It kind of begs the question, there's a humorous little article in today's bulletin on, does God care who wins the Super Bowl? And my question is this a trick question? We don't know what God's will is in earthly matters, but we know what his will is in spiritual matters. So we don't have to worry about whether he cares about the Super Bowl, but we know that he cares about each one of us. He cares about each one who is attending that game, and he cares enough that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in this pre-Lenten season, and as we embark on Lent, that is what we think about. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn number 351, Love Divine, All Love Excelling. At the conclusion of the fourth and final stanza, we rise and continue with our liturgy on page 15 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. O Lord, be my rock, for a house of defense to save me. You are my rock and my fortress, therefore your name's sake, lead me and guide me. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Defend us from all evil through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Ghost lives and reigns ever the one true God, world without end. Please be seated. On this quinquagesima Sunday, the Old Testament lesson is written in the 35th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the third verse. Encourage the exhausted hands and strengthen the feeble knees. Say to those with palpitating heart, take courage, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And the lamb will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there, a roadway, it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not trample on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. Fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is 13th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the love chapter of the New Testament. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and deliver my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me well. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account the wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, just as I have been fully known. Now by faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So far, the epistles. We now speak the gradual responsibly. We rise and speak the gradual responsibly. And at the conclusion, since this is pre-Lent, we say the Amen. You are my rock and my fortress.
Where your name is safe, you will be in battle.
In you, O Lord, have I taken refuge.
Let me never be ashamed in your righteousness, Lord.
In your incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly. You have heard, I commend my spirit. In your hand, I commend my spirit.
You have answered me, O Lord God.
I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love.
Because you have seen my affliction, you have won the trials of my soul.
You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death. gospel, which also will serve as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the 18th chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the 31st verse. Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And the blind man called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that the blind man be brought to him. And when the blind man came near, Jesus questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well," or saved you. Immediately the blind man regained his sight and began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we make confession of our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, found at the top, page 22 of our
I have believed in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten from not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge over the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, that the Lord can give the life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who is saved by the prophets. And I believe in the Holy Christian Apostolic Church. I acknowledge my baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. We now continue with our sermon hymn 375, the Thy Beloved Son of God, hymn 375.
Thank you. sanctified by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, which was read earlier, and really for the purposes of the sermon, we're concentrating on the first half of the Gospel. And Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. And the disciples understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, and they did not understand the things Jesus said." So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I like to do crossword puzzles, and I know Elizabeth sometimes likes to do jigsaw puzzles, and sometimes there are all sorts of puzzles in the paper, and there are puzzle books, and the question is, how do we solve puzzles? Well, we look for clues, and the clues give us hints as to what the answers are. Well, in crossword puzzles, you have, you know, a five-letter word for such and such a cross. And, of course, for a jigsaw puzzle, you try to put the straight pieces in first so you figure out what the outline is. Unless, of course, you've got a circular puzzle. I'm not too sure what you do at that point. But the more clues one has, the better the chances of success in solving the puzzle. You know, it's interesting that the English word clue comes from an old English word, an old Anglo-Saxon word, claw, clue, C-L-E-W, which referred to a ball of yarn. And you might understand, well, how do you ever get a ball of yarn becoming solutions for a puzzle or a riddle or something like that? And it all goes back to Greek mythology. Theseus, the son of the king of Athens, sailed to Crete to rescue the Athenians from having to pay an annual tribute to Minos, the king of Crete. Every year, the Cretans demanded a ransom of 7 young men and young maidens from the Athenians, who were then thrown into a labyrinth where they were devoured by a monster called a Minotaur, which had the head of a man and the body of a bull. So Theseus went to Crete, and there he was befriended by Adriane, the daughter of King Minos, and she gave him a sword and a ball of yarn. And so Theseus went into the labyrinth, and as he went, he unraveled the ball of yarn, kind of like Hansel and Gretel and the breadcrumbs going into the wood. And so he slew the Minotaur, and then he picked up the yarn that had been there, and he made his way back to the entrance. The yarn provided the clues by which he could escape from the maze. You know, in today's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples what is awaiting him in Jerusalem. And he says that everything that he's telling them, it's all there in the Old Testament. All the clues are there. It's like a red thread running from Genesis to Malachi. He pointed to the clues that spoke of a shameful death. But even more important, he spoke about the clues that pointed to a glorious resurrection 3 days later. But to the disciples, all of these things were hidden. Literally, to them, they were an enigma, a riddle, and they couldn't understand or comprehend what it was Jesus was talking about, and I'll speak about why that probably was in a little bit. But this brings me to this morning's sermon theme, and that is clueless on the road to Jerusalem. And I'll speak about that in three parts. First of all, Jesus is clued in. Secondly, we have clueless disciples. And thirdly, finally, we put two and two together. Well, what does it mean to be clued in? To be clued in means that one has the solution. One has solved the puzzle. One has solved the riddle. And Jesus was clued in because he knew his Old Testament. And he knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. He would be delivered up to the Gentiles. That is, to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the one, the only person in the land who had the power of life and death over those in Judea. He had the legal power to exercise a capital sentence. Jesus would be mocked and he would be spit upon. He would be scourged. That is, he would be whipped before the crucifixion, and the purpose of that was to hasten his death when he would finally be put on the cross. And then he would die. He'd die on the cross and he would die a criminal's death. As the Old Testament says, cursed is everyone who dies on the tree. For the world of Jesus, death was an enigma, a riddle, a labyrinth, for seemingly there was no way out. At best for the Greeks, death would be a world of shadows. As a matter of fact, it would be that for many of the Jews as well. An aimless wandering. And at worst, it would be a place of torment where one would be repaid by being punished for all the evil deeds one had done on earth. But either way, it would be a world of dead dreams, of dead hopes, of dead wishes unfulfilled. Who would willingly face this enigma? Who would willingly go through the valley of the shadow of death, not knowing what was on the other side? In relation to God of this place, the psalmist wrote, "In death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks?" And Isaiah wrote, "For the grave cannot praise you," that is God, "the grave cannot praise you, Lord. Death cannot celebrate you. They that go down in the pit cannot hope for your truth." In a word, dead bodies are dead. They're lifeless. They're inert. They don't think. They don't move. They don't speak. They don't hear. They don't do anything. It's Flatlineville. But Jesus was not on a suicide mission. He was not going up to Jerusalem without any hope. The Old Testament prophets spoke of his being delivered and mocked and spit upon, scourged, being crucified and finally dying. All one has to do is read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, and the picture is quite clear. These words were prophetic. They were like a ball of yarn running through the Old Testament that went from the psalmist to the foot of the cross on Golgotha. But the prophets also left other clues that pointed beyond the grave. So in Psalm 16 we read, "Lord, you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." In Psalm 16, David points forward to God's Messiah, the Anointed One, and he's speaking about Jesus. God was faithful, and that clue of yarn which led through the prophetic pages of the Old Testament led not only to the cross on Good Friday, but even more importantly, to the empty tomb on Easter morning, from the darkness of death to the light of the resurrection. And for Jesus, the pages of the Old Testament were an open book. All the clues of the Old Testament pointed to him, and all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus our Lord. But when Jesus told all of this to the disciples, we see clueless disciples. The disciples didn't comprehend what it was Jesus was saying. And to be hidden means literally to be an enigma. They were confronting a mystery, and they didn't have the clues to figure out the solution. And it's unclear whether this hiddenness came from within them or whether God himself may have veiled their view. In a parallel passage in Mark's Gospel, we read that they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and they were even afraid to ask him. So what happened in the minds of the disciples? And we've spoken of this before. You know, the answer someone gave best, what happens to the disciples. They heard the words of Jesus. being given up to the Gentiles, being mocked, being mistreated, being spit upon, being scourged, and finally dying. When the disciples grasped what Jesus was saying, that he would die, and I've used this example before too, it was like a patient who goes into a doctor's office to go over the results of a test, and the doctor finally says the most dreaded word you want to hear, cancer. And then the doctor goes on to explain what might be happening, but yet all the patient hears is blah, 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 blah. That word, cancer, has so shocked the patient that really his mind doesn't comprehend, doesn't process what the doctor is saying. And when Jesus said he was dying, going to die, basically the disciples' mind only heard after that, blah, blah, blah. Fear takes hold and all the other words just evaporate into thin air. And what kind of fear might have gripped the disciples? Perhaps the fear of being left alone. If Jesus died, what would happen to them? If the authorities had killed the leader of their band, would they then come after them? Perhaps the fear of not gaining the kingdom of God. Jesus had spoken about a kingdom, but the disciples translated what Jesus was talking about in spiritual terms into earthly terms, and they thought when Jesus was going to go up to Jerusalem, he was going to claim Herod's throne, and he was going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem, and then the disciples would sit around him and exercise power. If Jesus died, no throne, no power. Perhaps there was the fear of just having wasted the last 3 years of their lives. What would happen to their relationship with God? Would they now just return back to the professions from which they had come and basically abandon any further hope? Perhaps the fear of an uncertain and unknown soldier's future. The fear, whatever it was, or the fears that overcame them, deafened them to Jesus' last words. And the third day he shall rise again. But the time was soon approaching when Jesus would die. The time was soon approaching when Jesus indeed would rise from the dead on the third day. And the time was soon approaching when the disciples would finally put two and two together. Fear had overcome the disciples and they couldn't comprehend what Jesus was saying. And what is it to comprehend? It basically means putting two and two together, putting the right clues together so that the solution is in plain view. Again and again and again, Jesus had told the disciples what would happen when he would go up to Jerusalem. And again and again and again, they remained clueless. But Jesus had told the disciples these things so that it would come to pass. The disciples would know that this was not a chance occurrence. This wasn't a situation when, hey, things got out of hand and, you know, what are you going to do? I'm hanging up here on a cross and I'm going to die. And, gee, I'm really sorry about that. He told them these things so that they would know that God was in control. Death would not have the last word, for on the third day the Son of Man would rise again. After his resurrection, Jesus met two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and their faces were on the ground as they walked because the Lord of life had been killed, and they didn't know what they were going to do. And so Jesus then on the road opened to them the Scriptures, the clues that God had set forth in the Old Testament. And as Jesus pointed to this yarn, this thread of promise, Luke tells us that the disciples' eyes were opened. What had been hidden was now revealed. Now they could put two and two together and see what Jesus' death as well as his resurrection meant for them. Jesus had not died for himself. As the prophet Isaiah says, by his stripes you are healed. by his death and resurrection, the sinless Son of God won for the disciples and the world the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and life everlasting. And Jesus gives us the same clues that he gave to the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And these clues are there to help us make sense of life when at times life may not seem to make a lot of sense. Jesus shows us that the way to God is through the cross. It is a call to repent of sin and lay hold of forgiveness, the forgiveness he has won for us. Can fear cloud our understanding of Jesus when we face trial and tribulation? Can fear cloud our understanding when we face lingering illness? Can fear cloud our understanding of Jesus when we face the inner demons of depression or loneliness? Can fear cloud our understanding of Jesus as we face economic uncertainty and tight times? Can fear cloud our understanding of Jesus when we face our last enemy, death? We turn again and again to him who was given up to the Gentiles, mocked, mistreated, scourged, spit upon, crucified, and died, but on the third day he rose from the dead. We turn to him who in suffering and death turned to us, so that we might be assured that he is with us to the end of days, for on the third day he rose again, never to die again. We turn to him who on our behalf was tempted in every way that we are yet without sin, for on the third day he rose again. And Jesus shows us that God is in control. He shows us that God has given us the clear testimony of Scripture that there is salvation in no other name. Jesus has called us to be his own through holy baptism and continues to call us and strengthen us through word and sacrament. You know, as we go through Lent, we will approach Easter, and I'm sure there are magazines and TV shows which will try to grab our attention and speculate about the historical Jesus. Most of those magazine articles and TV shows are designed to cast doubt upon Jesus and the Scriptures and the clues that God has given us to lead to life eternal. And for the most part, these magazine articles and TV shows are nothing more than warmed up ancient heresies that are found in the book of Acts and then tarted up with modern scholarship to make it look new and avant-garde and something nobody has ever heard of. My advice: save your money, don't buy the magazines. More importantly, save your time. You know, better to watch extreme sports than most of the garbage that's on television about Jesus, because it's unhistorical, it casts doubts, and it leads us away from our salvation. Plus the fact you can't buy the time back. We should never let our fears or our doubts cloud our understanding of what Jesus did for us and for the world. The testimony of Scripture is sure. Jesus isn't a riddle wrapped up in enigma, and we aren't left clueless as we look at our Savior. In this life, Paul put it well in today's epistle lesson in the words of the King James, "Now we look through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. But then shall I know, even as I am now fully known." God knows all of us. He knows the hairs on our head. He can number them. But you know, we don't. We kind of go through this life kind of looking at the present and even the future as we look through an opaque glass. That's a glass darkly. And the world that we move through is often hidden from us as we move through it. But we have good news. God doesn't leave us clueless. The clues are unfolded throughout the pages of sacred history. The clues that lead us through the tribulations of life, through the maze and darkness of death to the heavenly Jerusalem, where we shall know perfectly even as we are now fully known. And we are fully known in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are not clueless, but we are clued in. Clued into forgiveness, clued into life, clued into salvation. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. We now
continue with the singing of the offertory on page 22 of our hymnal, and after the offertory we shall receive the offering. Because of your mercy in Christ, pardon our iniquity. Do not remember the sins of our youth, but in your great mercy, look upon our desperate need and forgive us. Restore our souls, lead us into your truth, teach us your way, be gracious to us, and bring us safely out of all our distresses. Dear Lord, bring divine light to our souls, that we and all people may see in you the treasures of heavenly wisdom and knowledge. Teach us to pray, give us faith that we may put our full trust in your power, goodness, and love. The Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of gifts, enlighten our understanding of God's word. Teach us of the great love with which Christ has loved us, and guide us so that we may walk in his light, honoring our Lord with all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we live and move and have our whole being, bless this house that it may be continually a place where your honor dwells, your name is praised, and your truth is proclaimed. Bless our homes that they may be rooted and grounded in love and every good work. Help all those among us who may be enduring any affliction, trial, or adversity, and reveal the exceeding greatness of your power to all who believe. O Lord, grant your almighty aid to the hungry, the homeless, the stranger, the oppressed, the orphan, and the imprisoned everywhere. Move your believers to go forth to the nations, preaching the gospel of Christ, crucified with courage and boldness from your Holy Spirit, and showing forth works of love and compassion for your glory. Be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, Let your hand of healing be upon them to give them that healing and strength which is needful for body, soul, and spirit, and bless those in the medical arts who attend them. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, Doug, Robert, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, and those whose names on our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. Be with those in our synod who have received calls and those who are calling. Give to both an extra measure of your Holy Spirit so that those who receive calls may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. Be with all those who are driving to services this day. Set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. Now to him who redeemed us, whose teaching we confess, and whom we shall one day see face to face, even to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We now continue with our liturgy, which begins in the middle of page 24 of our hymn. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Send unto us thine only begotten Son, and that in him being found in fashion as a man, thou didst manifest the fullness of thy glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we love and magnify thy glorious name evermore, praising thee and saying, He gave it to them, saying, drink ye all, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Peace of the Lord be with you always. Seating and drinking the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep strength and preserve you in the life of the faith and the life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
necessary gift, and we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord be with you. Upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. From the dead.